Well, I want to talk with you today for a few minutes about what it means to be authentic and genuine and real with God Himself. And you probably know that there's a whole lot of products out there designed to imitate the real thing. There's plastic decking that looks like real wood. There's vinyl flooring that appears to be ceramic tile. Have you ever heard of spray-on mud? Oh, yeah, I think you all need to get some of this. Spray-on mud is designed for use on the outside of your SUV. What? Yeah. That way, it appears that you use your expensive gas guzzler for more than just taking kids to soccer practice. You spray it on, and your friends might think that you've been off on some exotic wilderness adventure somewhere. Sales of the product are apparently going very well, especially in America and in London, where the concept originated. The inventor said, if people want an authentic look, there's not a lot else that you can do because there's not a lot of mud in London. So apparently for $15 a can, that's right, only $15 a can, what a reasonable price that you have to pay for the appearance of authenticity. Spray on mud. I love it. You know, there are many expressions of Christianity that we can try to pass off as the real thing as well. Good wishes can be mistaken for prayer. Inspirational bumper stickers and symbols can be seen as evangelism. Excellent music can cover for authentic worship from the heart. Christian cliches can be handed out as biblical wisdom. An attractive personality can be mistaken for a spirit-filled life. What does it mean to be authentic and genuine before God? You know, there's a well-known story about Jesus in that regard found in John chapter 4. Jesus had this interesting conversation with a woman beside a well, where people came to draw water for their daily needs, and she was a woman with a past that was broken by a whole lot that had gone wrong in her life. And I want to read a portion of that dialogue between Jesus and this woman with you today. So if you would, turn with me to, in your Bible, to John chapter 4, and I want to read verses 15 through 24 of that chapter. So find it in your Bible, find it in one of the pew Bibles there if you don't have one, on your phone, your tablet, whatever. And just follow along as I begin reading at verse 15 of John chapter 4, okay? And here's what God's Word says. The woman said to him is Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So I want you to drill down with me on what Jesus said to this woman in verses 23 and 24. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What did Jesus mean? What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, worshiping God in spirit could mean several things. It could be a reference to the Holy Spirit. After all, true worship only occurs when the Holy Spirit enters the human spirit. Or maybe Jesus meant spirit in the sense of what's going on inside of you and me internally when we approach God in your human spirit, so to speak. Could be that. My best guess is that Jesus was saying that his Father is seeking human beings who will worship him from the heart, from the deep internal stuff of who we are and in or through the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in his children. Jesus also says here that the Father seeks people who worship him in truth. Does that mean people who believe all the things about God that are true? I don't think so. Does it mean only people who are always honest and have integrity? In other words, truthful people? I don't think so. The kind of truth that Jesus was referring to here is simply being authentic and genuine before God. The Bible says this about God: behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. Now, that line comes from one of the Psalms that was written by King David. And it was David's poetic expression of deep repentance before God. And David really needed to repent because he had done some terrible stuff. If you know why he wrote Psalm 51, he'd taken another man's wife, Bathsheba, gotten her pregnant. Then he had arranged for this man, a high-ranking soldier named Uriah, to get killed conveniently in a battle. It was as much murder as if David had committed the crime himself. And David pretended it didn't happen. For an entire year, he lived in denial. And perhaps he thought that God would just overlook it all and forget about it. After all, he was the king of Israel at the time. And back then, most kings did whatever they wanted. They weren't accountable to anybody. But then a prophet named Nathan boldly challenged David right to his face, and David had to face the horror of what he had done. Truth, then, in the inward being was certainly not about David having integrity, because David didn't have any integrity. Nor was truth in his inward being thinking right things about God. Truth in his inward being meant that David admitted that he was completely in the wrong in every way. Truth was facing the evil darkness of what he'd done in the light of God's grace. Truth required allowing God to expose the awfulness of his sin and refusing to deny it any longer. Truth was admitting that he had this deadly spiritual cancer growing inside of him that only God could cure. That was the truth that David was talking about. And when David did that, I'm convinced that's when real worship happened. One result was Psalm 51, the passage of God's word that God's people have loved for 3,000 years. And I believe that's what Jesus meant by worshiping his Father in spirit and in truth. David brought his little t, the truth about himself, as miserable as it was, into the light of God's big T truth. And that's when authentic truth or worship happened. You see, God is truth with a big capital T. He is absolute truth, total truth, perfect truth, eternal truth. And our truth, our little T truth, it's not about our honesty and our integrity. Instead, it's the truth about who we are. The many ways that we've done what God hates and failed to do what God loves. It's about our pain, our brokenness, our doubts about God, and the bad things that people have done to us. All that is a part of our truth as well. My little T truth is my being honest and authentic and real before God, the big T, about who I am. And folks, when that happens, that's when worship happens. And that was David's experience, and that was also the experience of the woman there in John 4. You know, she kind of wanted to hide about her past from Jesus. She wasn't proud of the fact that she'd had five husbands. And she wasn't pleased that the man that she lived with now wasn't officially her husband either. But Jesus gently nudged her toward honesty, toward authenticity, to being real before God. Why? Why? Because it's essential if we want to truly connect with the God of the universe in any meaningful way. Our relationship with him begins and it continues when my little T is brought into the light of his big T. So, here we are in this place today to do what? We're here to worship God, right? Yeah. And in a few moments, we're going to partake of communion, the Lord's Supper, together. But here's a simple fact. Only some of us here today will actually worship God and connect with him. Only some of us. Jesus said that his Father seeks people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that can only happen this morning if you and I are willing to take our little T truth, the truth about who we are, and what's going on inside of us today, and place it before God's big T truth. You might think, well, okay, that's easy to do. No, it isn't. No, it's not. It's often very hard to do because honesty and authenticity don't come naturally to any of us. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit inside of us, encouraging us to open our spirits honestly before our Heavenly Father. You see, when it comes to worshiping God, be it a Sunday service or partaking of the Lord's Supper, worshiping him in the privacy of our home or on the cars, drive to work, it really comes down to taking one of three paths. I want to talk about those three paths for a couple minutes. Here's the first one of two that we need to avoid. Let's call it avoiding the path of denial. Avoiding the path of denial. There's an ad on TV currently that I think is pretty effective. I'm sure you've seen it. It's about living in Denial, Ohio. Heard that ad? And it's all about the opioid crisis going on in our state. And how there's a very human tendency to believe that opioid abuse or addiction couldn't possibly touch your life or mine. And denial comes easily for most of us. For instance, here's another example. Some people are in denial about the impact of not getting enough sleep. You didn't get enough sleep last night? No big deal, you say. Well, actually, it is a big deal. Do you know that? Sleep deprivation can have severe short-term and long-term consequences. According to one study, sleep-deprived people can act as dumb as someone that's drunk. Yeah. Tests showed that people who'd only gotten 6 hours of sleep a night over 14 days showed similar reaction time to people whose blood alcohol content was 0.1%, in other words, legally drunk people. But most Americans who suffer from chronic sleep deprivation, they don't know it. They won't admit it either. And so after a long period of sleep deprivation, you forget and to realize how tired you really are. It's another form of denial. We're good at it. And denial happens spiritually too. And often what we do is we like to deny how sin shows up in our lives. That's what David did for a whole year. Man after God's own heart. And that's what the woman in John 4 tried to do with Jesus. We like to excuse, rationalize, or minimize our sin. We like to believe that our sin is not as bad in God's sight as the sins of other people. It's denial. And whenever you and I deny our sin or deny how unacceptable that sin is before an absolutely holy, perfect God, we fail to bring the truth about ourselves, the little t, into the light of God's big T truth. And that makes a relationship with God very difficult. Now, denial shows up in other ways too. Spiritually. Frequently, we can deny the immense pain that the sins of other people have inflicted upon us. You know, the reality is that our parents were imperfect people and sometimes behaved in ways toward us that leaves lasting pain and scars on our lives. The reality is that sometimes prodigal sons and daughters have left a parent's heart deeply bruised. The reality is that abuse of almost any kind causes devastation. The reality is that when a spouse or a close friend has broken our trust, it leaves the soul with an open wound. And we often want to deny the pain caused by the heartaches of life. A miscarriage can produce profound grief. A diagnosis of a terminal disease is immensely frightening. Losing a job is an invitation to deep anxiety. There's just a whole lot in this world that we would just rather avoid. And then when we come here on a Sunday to the service or we get ready to partake of the bread and the cup, we can drift into denial. I'll bury the guilt, I'll deny the fear, I'll ignore the grief, I'll put on my happy face, I'll rejoice anyway, but denial of our true feelings before God is a failure to bring the truth about ourselves, the little t, into the light of God's big T truth. And my friend, when you and I walk down the path of denial, You don't truly relate to God and you don't truly connect with Him. And you fail then to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, here's the second of two pathways that we need to avoid if all possible. Avoid the path of denial, yes, but also avoid the path of despair. Avoid the path of despair. Once walking through the twisted little streets of Hong Kong, the late Norman Vincent Peale, well-known pastor, middle of the 20th century, he came upon a tattoo parlor. And in the window were displayed these samples of all the tattoos that were available. And, you know, he saw the familiar options, an anchor, a flag, a mermaid, whatever. But you know what really got his attention? It was a tattoo with three words that could be tattooed on somebody's body, born to lose. Born to lose. And Peel was just kind of flabbergasted by this. He entered the shop in astonishment, and he pointed to those words, and he asked the Chinese tattoo artist, "Does anyone ever put that tattoo on their body, born to lose?" And the man who ran the parlor said, "Yes, sometimes." And Peel was just dumbfounded. He said, "I can't believe that anybody in their right mind would do that." And the Chinese man simply tapped his forehead and he said in broken English, "Before tattoo on body, tattoo in mind. Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind. Born to lose." Wow. And despair, and it's probably even a more dangerous path to take than denial. I mean, this is, folks, this is the place we get when we look into our lives and we just decide to give up. We're too sinful, we're too broken, we're too messed up. God couldn't possibly love us, God couldn't possibly save us. Yes, Jesus may have died on the cross as a sacrifice to take away the sins of other people, but couldn't take away my sins. Or when it comes to those inevitable heartaches of life, the path of despair refuses to acknowledge that God might be big enough to bring something good out of something bad. And despair insists on leaving God out of the picture entirely. And some people just want to stay stuck in how unfair life appears to be and just stay sad or angry about it forever. Born to lose, I guess that's who I am. It's the outlook of despair. It's not denial. That's for sure. It's not glossing over our problems, but there's no hope in God. There's no faith in God. And we refuse to believe that God can forgive our sins or forgive those who have sinned against us. And we dismiss the possibility that God can redeem our pain and bring good out of it. We take our eyes off of Jesus. We stop reading the Bible. We stop praying. We shrug off the encouragement the Christian friends try to send our way. And the problem, folks, with that kind of despair is that it is not accurate. God is still great. God is still good. God still offers us his love and his grace. So if you walk down the path of despair, your little t truth will not match up with God's big T truth. And you won't relate to God. And you won't connect with God. And you certainly won't worship him in spirit and in truth. So let me suggest to you another path that you and I should take, okay? Call it directness. Take the path of directness. Let's talk about that. When it comes to our own sin, all the ways that we've done what God hates and failed to do what God loves, you don't have to deny it and you don't have to despair over it. You can bring it to Jesus directly. And you hear directness when David said to God, right there in Psalm 51, "For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight." And you see directness more than you hear directness in how the woman in John 4 responded to Jesus. When Jesus was very direct with her about her past, 5 husbands, the guy you're with now is not your husband, she didn't deny it. She didn't run away. And sometimes getting on the path of directness is just allowing Jesus to be direct with us. And at the end of the story, there in John 4, she ran and she told her friends about Jesus. "He told me everything I ever did." And directness means simply coming before our Heavenly Father and saying, "Lord, here it is. Here is my lying, my gossip, my lust, my racism, my bitterness, my critical, vicious tongue. Here's that relationship I never should have gotten into. Here's that anger. Here's that hatred. I confess it before you. I renounce it in the name of Jesus. I ask that Jesus' shed blood cover my sin and remove it from my life. I ask the Holy Spirit now to give me the strength to turn from it and not return to it. Directness. And confession is bringing the truth about myself, the little t, into the light of the truth about God, the big T. And my friend, if you do that today, you will relate to God and you will connect with God and you will most definitely worship Him in spirit and in truth. When it comes to life's heartaches, be direct with your Heavenly Father too. We don't have to deny our pain or live in despair either. God understands, folks, God understands feeling so angry about something that it's hard to see straight. God understands feeling so violated, you don't know if you can continue to go on. God understands feeling so broken and sad that we wonder if we will ever be whole again. And it's okay to feel like that in this room and in front of this table. It's okay. Worshiping God doesn't mean suppressing our hurt, but instead bringing it before Jesus directly. So tell the Lord how you feel today. He can handle your disappointment, your questions, even your anger. Cry out to Him. Be direct with Him. And if you do that, it's less likely that you will walk down the path of either denial or despair. When we pour out our frustration and our hurt to God, He meets us right there. He begins to empower us. He begins to give us a new peace. And as we release all of that inner turmoil to Him, He begins to provide insight and healing. No, not all at once. Not all at once. So you need to keep on being direct with Him. And folks, as we do that, God is faithful to remind us that He is still God. We still matter to Him. He still loves us. There is still hope. The Bible and its promises are still true. It's the eventual result of bringing that little T, that truth about me, before the big T, the truth about God. And folks, as we do that, we relate to and we connect with God, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, Paul, the great Christian leader, was able to be very direct with God despite some monumental obstacles that he endured in his life and ministry for Jesus. I appreciate so much what he wrote in one place. Look at this. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. You don't hear denial there, and you don't hear despair. What you do hear is directness, bringing my little T before God's big T. I read a story this week about a pastor who grew up and was ministering in Minnesota, and he decided to accept the invitation of another church in Long Island to be their pastor. So he moved, you know, from Minnesota to Long Island, and he was in this new church, and this new church had a Jesus follower who was Jewish. And he wanted to help the pastor to see Scripture from a Jewish perspective. So what he did is, after almost every Sunday message, he would go up to the pastor And he would say something like, you know, Pastor, that was a nice sermon. I really appreciated the third point, but I think you really missed something of importance here. And this is how I would understand it through Jewish eyes. And the pastor thought he was trying to pick a fight with him. And, you know, he was, for 2 years, he was just polite. And he said, David, this was the guy's name. David, thank you for your insights. And David was just this brilliant, passionate, full-blooded New York Jew. This went on for 2 years. Now, I have not known a lot of people from Minnesota personally, but my understanding is that they have a reputation for being notoriously nice and polite and long-suffering. And so this pastor put up with this for 2 years. And finally, after one Sunday service, he lost it with David. And he said, David, what is it? What is it with you? He said, why? He said, do you ever get anything out of my messages? Does God ever speak to you through them? Why is it that you've always got to nitpick with me about some minor topic of theology? His face was flushed with anger. And David was just kind of frozen. And it was David, actually, who broke the kind of icy silence between these two men. And at first he laughed. And then he said, I guess I need to explain to you a cultural difference that you probably don't share with me. You see, when a New York Jew like me, when we get into a discussion about the Bible, it's an invitation to dialogue. And when I point out something that you overlooked in a scripture passage, I'm expecting you to go right back to me and say, you know, okay, but you're wrong about that, and let me show you where you're wrong. So when I give it to you, I expect you to give it right back to me. And that's how we Jewish people, that's how we develop a sense of trust and intimacy with each other, is we're willing to kind of go there with each other in an argument and have a confrontation, because we believe that that builds a sense of trust and intimacy with each other. Who knew? Interesting, huh? But it got me thinking. I wonder if you and I could get to a deeper level of trust and intimacy with the God of the universe if we were willing to get into an intense dialogue with him, even have a rousing argument with him once in a while. Because you see, God can handle our complete honesty. And God can handle our directness. In fact, he prefers our directness far more than he wants denial or despair. So, we're about ready to come to the table. Celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Right now, you and I have got a choice. We're going to deny the stuff that's going on in our lives? We're going to despair over it? Or are we going to bring our little truth about who we are before God's great big T truth and say, God, here's who I am today? Because my friend, if you do that, that's when you worship. That's when you worship. Communion, I think, it's a wonderful opportunity to bring that little T and that big T together. And I guess one way to think of it, too, is that there's another T involved. When we bring our little T truth about ourselves into the light of God's big T truth, it's because of another T, cross. It's the death and the resurrection of Jesus that makes it possible for us to even have a relationship with God in which we can be direct with Him. And so I hope that you will avail yourself of that opportunity to line up your little T truth about yourself, confess what you need to confess, pour out the hurt that you need to pour out to Him, be direct with Him, knowing that He loves you and that He gave up His life so that you could have a relationship with Him. So as you come to the table today, I want you to have those words of Jesus that He spoke to that woman rolling around in your mind and your heart. In fact, I'd like you just to say those words with me just now. Would you do that? But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we can come before You and be completely ourselves. We don't have to deny anything because You know it already. And we certainly don't need to despair because You are always good and great and loving, even though life is not always good and great and wonderful. So thank You that we can just be direct with You about who we are as we come to this table. Thank You for Your presence and for Your grace. Prepare our hearts now as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.